All right, we have a special service for you this morning. On Friday, after service, I meet with the missionaries up at the cottage, and we plan out missionary day, and it was a little different this time. I just had two people sitting in the cottage to meet, and I was like, okay, we got 4 hours of service. What are we going to do? And so through consideration and through prayer, this great idea came up, and so we're going to give it a go and see what happens. Does anybody out there love to tell the story? I looked at the verse right below the title, and it says, it's Acts 8:4, it says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. In Acts 1:8, Jesus instructed the disciples to stay in Samaria. That's all of them. To stay in Jerusalem, but then to spread the word through Jerusalem, Judea, and to Samaria. And after the Holy Spirit came, the early church stayed in Jerusalem, and then persecution came and scattered them all over the globe. And it just makes me think, it's a little bit of a different circumstance, but we are all here at camp, and pretty soon on next Friday, we're going to scatter to our different locations, to our homes and to our local churches. And my prayer is that we will just spread the story of the love of Jesus everywhere we go, and that Taylor County Camp will continue to be a hub of global ministry. Because would you agree that we are in a world that needs to know what true love actually is? That four-letter word of love has been so misdefined, miscommunicated, misunderstood. In fact, I would say in a complete opposite type of meaning nowadays. We need Christians today that say, yes, Lord, not just to the call, but will stand true to what true love really means. Love from above and love with each other, and declare that old, old story. It's an old, old story, but even just as relevant today. Let's get everyone that is going to be up on our panel, let's get you to come on forward. You guys have the opportunity this morning to ask questions to, I don't know if there's ever been a better group of missionary minds that have collected together on one stage ever in the history of missionaries. Is that a workup or what? You guys are saying, are you looking at the same people I am? No, but you have the opportunity to ask questions of WGM folks and get different perspectives on your questions. And so I'm going to get the ball kind of rolling. Y'all left the good, comfortable chair for the old man. That's great. That's great. All right, so I'm going to start with our two WGM missionaries. Be thinking of some questions that you can ask. Mr. Jesse is going to bring around a microphone so that we can hear your questions. So if you have a question, just slip your hand up, but I'm going to get the ball rolling a little bit. I'll start with Holly. Holly, for those folks out here that missed the 9:30 presentation that you did, can you sum it up real quick of what God is doing in your life and in your missionary career?
For those who missed their morning service, my name is Holly, and I have been serving with World Gospel Mission in Japan for the past 14 years. However, this spring, the Lord spoke to me and told me, you're not going back to Japan next term. So I am in the middle of transition, seeking His clear guidance and seeking a new place to minister with and new people to partner alongside. And that's going to mean a lot of re-beginning of things. So, like I said this morning, it feels a little bit like a midlife crisis to be finishing up one type of ministry in one particular country, but I'm looking forward to what He has in the next country. And I know there'll definitely be some overlap, but it'll be a new culture, a new language, all of those things.
So I have been teaching at an English-speaking Christian school for the last 2.5 years in Paraguay, but I attended a conference about a year ago called Impact, and the Lord really began to open my eyes to some of the needs that he wanted me to be available for in this next term. And so I'm stepping into something new and something still a little bit unknown, but I know that the national churches there need our support. As pastors are overwhelmed and overworked. And there's also just a lot of transition going on with our team. And so I'm excited to be able to help new people come and get settled and established there and help some of the people who are leaving leave well and say good goodbyes.
Let me add just a word about this issue of being in transition. I know a little bit about transition from personal experience. And I can so well remember in 1980, after Winnie and I had spent 16 years in ministry with the Native Americans out in Arizona, and the call came, the invitation for me to serve as the president of Circleville Bible College up in Ohio. The last thing I wanted to do was leave Indians in Arizona to go to Ohio to serve a bunch of Yankees. And the answer I gave was, God has called me to the Indians, God has called me to Arizona, and Winnie and I plan to live here and die here. These are our people, we love them, and here's where we'll serve. And God said to me, no, Doug, you and Winnie are called to a person. His name is Jesus. Long ago you said yes. If you're still saying yes, he has the privilege to send you anywhere he wants to. And as clearly as Jesus sent us to the Indians, and as much as we loved them, and as many lives as we saw transformed there. And I could tell you stories all day about lives transformed there who are on the front lines today serving the Lord and making an incredible difference in lives. Some of them I hear from on a regular basis as they update me on their ministry and how God is working in their lives and through their lives to reach others. But just so surely, God sent us to Circleville to help multiply laborers for the harvest field. We didn't go for any other reason but to see workers go to the harvest field. It took me a while to understand that. But I said, yes, Jesus, I'll let you pick the place. I'll let you pick the position. I never wanted to be the president of anything, certainly not a college. Felt totally unworthy, undeserving, unqualified. But God said, do it, and I said, yes, Lord. And from that came the likes of David Gallimore and R.D. Saunders and Brett Layton and so many others that I could tell you about that God is using mightily in ministry. But one day God said, now it's to WGM headquarters. I said, Lord, I've served in a college setting, and that's tough. And I've been out on the mission field in the trenches. Lord, you want me to go to WGM headquarters? That's like sending me to purgatory. I don't want to go there. The last place I want to be is at headquarters. They don't do anything. You know, send me to Paraguay. Send me to Kenya. Send me somewhere. Let me go work with Billy Wayne Fuller. Billy Wayne and Jenny are here, two of my heroes. Let me go work with them somewhere, you know. Headquarters. The Lord said, is Jesus still in charge? Jesus said, am I still sending? I said, yes, Jesus. He said, I want you at WGM headquarters. And so I went. And then there was the transition to Equip. And since I've been with Equip, we've helped to train millions of leaders in every nation on the planet. So transitions come, young ladies, and great things are ahead. And let's support these young ladies in their time of transition, because I'll tell you this, what's ahead is going to be even more impactful than what was behind, because they're better equipped today to serve than they were yesterday, and God's going to use them in even greater ways.
That's right.
As you know, WGM stands for World Gospel Mission. What you may not know, and our missionaries find out, is it also stands for We're Gonna Move.
Keep the mic. How many of you believe and can agree that God is going to do amazing things in the next chapter of both of their ministries? Let's partner with them and go along this journey with them. And you can actually be a part of what's happening in the next steps of their ministry. Now, for the three guys, give a brief description of what you do currently in the mission ministry and what you would bring as far as perspective when answering their questions. What kind of perspective would you offer?
I'm hesitating because I'm actually thinking first before I start talking, which you'll be thankful for. My name's Steve DeBoer, and I have, speaking of transitions, Dan and I hatched a new role for me. I was the Vice President of Advancement, Communications, and Coaching, and we realized that we needed to have someone full-time dedicated to I wouldn't call it the work, but the opportunity of building relationships on behalf of World Gospel Mission around the country and even around the world. So my role since April 1st is I am a professional relationship builder. And that allows me the chance to share the opportunities that World Gospel Mission has, not only through our missionaries, but the support of our missionaries. And we can backfill what that looks like. But if I were to ask you all, rhetorically, why are you here today? Why are you here today? It's the exact same answer to the question of, to these two young ladies, why are you missionaries?
Well, as you know, I serve as the president, and you probably have a good idea of all the things that might include. But one thing that I really spend a lot of my time is trying to connect with people to help them see the opportunity in their life to be involved in missions, whether that is for them to think about their ministry, their potential physical ministry in a foreign land someplace, and helping them to see that regardless of where they're coming from, regardless of their age, there's an opportunity for them to serve, or whether it's a chance for them to become a prayer partner with a missionary, an encourager of a missionary, a financial supporter of a missionary. I spend I'm talking with missionaries, helping them to see their role in getting other people involved in missions. Plus, then there's all the normal things you would think about as a president as well.
Let me say that I don't have a clue what my assignment is right now. I'm just old and had a little experience. Love WGM. I love Step Forward. I love Equip. I love serving and helping and encouraging and coaching and mentoring anyone who's on the front lines of making a difference and reaching a lost world for Christ. That's who I am. That's what I try to do, whether I'm trying to help someone in an organization learn how to more effectively raise financial support, or whether I'm trying to help them with strategy and planning, or whatever the area may be. It's just wonderful to come alongside organizations that are committed to evangelism, committed to discipleship, who want to see the message in its fullness proclaimed and taught so that people all around the world can experience Christ to the maximum. I'm talking about in a sanctified life and live the holy life. And so organizations that are committed there, that's where I want to be involved and try to help them in any way that I can. So I carry on a variety of roles, most of them in a volunteer capacity. I'm compensated very little by Equip now at this point because I've turned most of my day-to-day work over to others, and I'm just there to pray for them, coach them, encourage them, help them in any time they call me and ask me, what can I do? How can they be more effective? For example, at Equip, they've just brought in a new development guy to work alongside of the top guy. I'm going to spend several days trying to bring him up to speed. on the philosophy of ministry that we have at Equip in terms of how we minister to our givers, with the understanding that we believe the giver is more important than the gift, and we believe that what we should do is serve the givers, and then they will invest wisely and effectively and generously in the kingdom. So doing a variety of things. I want to say this about Dan. I remember when he came to be our president, there was a burning passion in his heart to see the number of missionaries increase and also to see WGM expand into the Islamic world. And his dream on the side of the Islamic world has been significant in the partnership with Step Forward, because even now in the Middle East region, greater Middle East region, there are 70 missionaries now serving under the Step Forward banner, but who are also a part of World Gospel Mission. And so that dream to see WGM really have impact in the Middle East and in North Africa and in that part of the world has become a reality in a major way. We were well on our way with the growth of missionaries till COVID came along and kind of derailed us for a while. But Dan is more passionate than ever than in his last couple of years that he is going to see. By the way, he's not going to die. Just some of these days he's going to have a transition too. That he is going to see the missionary force larger than ever before. And I think that's why every day, many of us, our clock goes off, our watch goes off, 10:02 in the morning, pray for workers, pray for workers, pray for workers. And I know that's still the passion of Dan's heart, and I wanted to share that for him because he might forget to do it.
I'm gonna follow up on that. One of my favorite things that has happened over the past few years since you become president is our, I guess it's quarterly, mission-wide Zoom prayer meetings. Yeah. And I have been so blessed because our Step Forward brothers and sisters join on the call. We've had several missionaries from Latin America who are on the call who are ministering in Europe or in the Islamic world. And to hear people from around the world, because we're all in different time zones, who are serving around the world, from around the world, hearing prayers in Arabic and in Spanish and in English, and it feels like you're already in the kingdom of heaven. And while here in the U.S., the numbers of people who are becoming missionaries it slowed down during COVID and is now picking back up, the number of missionaries coming from other countries has not slowed down. And the Lord is doing some very creative things.
Yeah. I myself have taken a new role at WGM. I am part of the coaching team, coaching and training. My specific position is coaching new global workers that are coming in. They go through a interview process and a candidacy kind of a thing, and that all happens at what we call Focus. And then from the moment they are approved and appointed, I help them all the way through until they're ready to start raising funds. And so I help them get onboarded to WGM, help them through their training and all of that stuff. And I know there's been several times when I have just sat back, just like Holly said, and just think, oh, my job is so awesome. To be a part of chapel, and you have people praying in different languages and prayer meetings, and to hear the stories that are happening around the world, it's really awesome. Last question, it's going to be, were you going to say something to piggyback?
Yeah.
Okay. Last question, and then I'll throw it out to y'all, so hopefully you guys have some. Dr. Schaefer, in the next couple of years, what would be the biggest victory for you in your position at WGM? What would be the biggest victory that would happen in the next couple of years?
Well, as Doug said, COVID did have quite an effect on our recruiting process in the sense that most of our new full-time missionaries come through a volunteer activity first. They go to the field for a week or two, or maybe a three-month assignment, and God just uses that and calls men and women to go back on a full-time basis. Well, when COVID hit, we couldn't send volunteers. We had a couple years there where our volunteers were very, very limited. And so it kind of really affected our new missionaries coming into WGM. So my thought, prayers, and desire in these last couple years, I have announced my retirement 2 years from now, so that's why people are referring to, I'm not dying in 2 years that I know of, but I am planning to retire in a couple years. And we are really stepping up our mobilization efforts to get the number of missionaries back on the field. There are so many men and women around the world that are not hearing the gospel. It is the heart of Jesus as he appealed to his disciples to pray. And that's why we prayed the 10:02 prayer. And we are just praying, working, doing everything we can to increase the number of missionaries that we're sending from the United States. We also have been working, as has been mentioned, with our Step Forward and with sending missionaries from other countries. Total right now, WGM has more missionaries than they've ever had at any time in the last 3 or 4 decades. And we are praying that we can also get the number of U.S. missionaries back up and get a record number of those as well.
All right, slip your hand up if you have a question, and Jesse will pass the mic.
I was first. two questions for you, Holly. First of all, do you know, is there somebody already that God has called to take your place in Japan? Because obviously there's going to be a big hole now with you gone. That's the first question. Second question was, how hard was it emotionally to leave a place you have poured your life into for 14 years?
Well, the answer to the first question is, I'm really excited because I'm leaving the field and I'm one, and there are four going. There's a single young man, Josh McKinley, who's going. There's a young married couple, the Fultzes, who are going. And there is an older lady who went as a volunteer just last Christmas and through the winter. She's going back as a midterm. She's going to re-up every year, I think, is her plan. She's going, she doesn't have an end date and plan, but she's not going career. She's going midterm. And so there are four people. Now, I don't know that they're going to do my exact ministry, but one's leaving and four are going. And we're going to have the most missionaries we've had in a long time. So I feel good about passing the baton on in that sense. But yes, it was very, very hard for a variety of different reasons. I still love Japan. I still feel like part of my heart is there. Just like I feel part of my heart is in Kenya, where I grew up. It's been a third of my life has been in Japan. And no matter where I go, I'm probably going to be seeking out some Japanese people if they happen to be around. Practice my Japanese, to be around those people, because I just love them. And that love that's in my heart, even though I'm leaving, doesn't die. But yes, it was emotionally very hard to say goodbye, because I had plans. And I could see the need. But at the same time, I had peace, because it was very clearly the Lord speaking. It was very, very clear. And it was not a order in the sense of something harsh from the Lord. It was just a very gentle, you're not going back next term, Holly. And there's release and peace in that following of him and knowing that he is in control. And he knows my heart and he knows my love for Japan, and he loves him even more than I do. And so I can trust him with Japan too. But yeah, it was very hard.
And tonight in her presentation, she'll get, she has a very beautiful description of that that I'm looking forward to hearing. All right, next question. Yes. Run.
In our early morning, prayer time we had this morning, we talked a lot about good holiness churches, even for us in the U.S. Make sure that we have those for our own benefit. And I'm just wondering, I don't know how far we reach out to different churches to look for missionaries. Or do you have a good holiness? Is there such a thing as a good holiness church in Japan or the places you go that you can attend on a regular basis and not have other things to do to get your own spiritual? Not only with you two girls, but the men up there. Are you so busy that you don't have time to go to church and have the Lord to renew you and refresh you and revive you and make sure you're ready for the next step? If you've not been filled with the Holy Spirit and He gives you power, I'm afraid you won't make the, and I'm not a fortune teller. I'm just concerned about you meeting the needs that's available if you're not spiritually powered. So with your church, with your own spiritual needs, and do you make sure the people you send are qualified? Maybe two questions.
This first term is always really hard because you're learning the language. So in order to attend a church, you're not really understanding what's being said. And so for me, there was a lot of spiritual feeding that I had to do on my own. Through online church or through time in the Word or whatever that looked like. But as I've grown in the language, it's been good to be able to connect and to begin to hear from the Lord in Spanish as well as English. But I think that's also why we often see missionaries who are exhausted and burnt out and who have seen all of these needs and feel like there's so much to do but haven't quite filled themselves up enough to be able to continue to pour out. And so that's one of the things that I've dealt with in this last term is feeling burnt out and trying to figure out how to set those proper boundaries and, you know, serve as much as I can and meet those needs, but also to be fed, so.
There's a lot of good holiness churches in Japan. There's the Tokyo Free Methodist, the Japan Free Methodist. There's the Salvation Army. There's the One Mission Society works with the Japan Holiness Denomination. WGM works with the Emmanuel General Mission. All good, solid holiness denominations. And so you do get holiness messages. But when you are in the ministry, sometimes it's very easy to get so busy doing, you forget to get fed and you forget to be. And I will say that that is one thing I'm very grateful for with the member health team that they have with the mission that provides us. They send us reminders to take your Sabbath, and they push that on us. I get messages from the Lampins, who used to be in Latin America. Were they in Bolivia? I think they're in Bolivia. But they are our pastors for the Japan field. And Lori will send me a message, just checking in on me. How are you doing? How's your spirit? Marlene McGrady, who also serves with the member health department, she's good people. You know, if you have anything you need to talk through, she's there. But one of the things that they're very deliberate about in that group is trying to set up rhythms and routines in your life, habits that you can form that will give you that feeding that you need. I don't always do it well. I'll be honest, I don't always do it well, but I have been really trying, and I know that Hannah and I have been talking as we've been in the pews between services. Sabbath is something that we're working on doing. It's something that we've made a priority. We don't always do it well, but we always try to make the time for it. And I've been trying to quarterly, I haven't made it yet, I've made it twice or three times a year, take a day away where I can just focus on the Lord and spend time in prayer, in song, in worship, reading scripture, reading books that encourage me, listening to good preaching services. Sometimes I've hopped onto a camp meeting website to listen to good holiness preaching to feed me for the next time.
Both Bobby Pete and I serve on the board at World Gospel Mission. By the way, a shout out to Bobby Pete. I believe Bobby has now served on the WGM board longer than any member of the board. Now, I was actually on the board ahead of Bobby, but then I had to go off for a number of years while I worked at WGM headquarters, because when you're on the paid staff, except for the president, they won't allow you to be on the board. So I had to give up my board seat while I served as a VP. But Bobby was serving all that time, so he's got me a number of years, though I started first. So he's the senior back there. And, of course, he's a great deal older than I am anyway, so I guess that's quite all right. But Bobby and I love serving together on the board. And we talk a great deal about how we can, as a board, better serve the missionaries. And one of the things I commend Dan for and the leadership is, I believe that they do have right now at WGM the best member care. And it's not just in terms of their health and their emotional well-being, but their spiritual well-being, because I believe that's where it really all starts. If they can keep the spiritual part right, it's amazing how much it affects the emotional part and the health and all the other. And I happen to know very well the couple that leads that, Ned and Marlene McGrady, because they were my kids at Circleville Bible College. And I know who they are, and I know how they were trained, and I know what they believe, and I know how skillful they are, and I know they're solid in the holiness message. And so they lead that with a great team of people who are well qualified and who I believe serve our missionaries with excellence. Now, what they do is not the whole story. And as Melvin has said, when you're there on the field, in the trenches, in the battle, when the heavy artillery is being turned upon you and when the enemy is working against you, and there's always five times more things to do than you possibly have time to do, Holly is right. You can get so caught up in doing that you forget about being what God wants you to be, in the fullness of what it means to be a disciple of Christ and to live the sanctified life. And it is the need for an ongoing reminder to make intimacy with Christ our highest priority. But our member health people, I think, do a good job of reminding us at least and trying to get to us good resources that can help us. And I think Dan is to be commended for the investment he's made in member health, and the board as well has supported that. And when we build our budget, it's a significant part of our budget to be sure that our missionaries are cared for in terms of their spiritual health and in the all other areas of their life.
And also, I know that this is a place where you can partner with them. They want to view you more than an ATM machine. We say that a lot in training. There are times you can be part of their ministry and ministering to them. We strongly push having prayer groups that meet regularly to pray over the missionary and to pray over their ministry. And just a text, a note, something of encouragement that you can send to the missionary that you support could make a huge difference in the support that they feel, that they're not alone, that we support them, we love them, we're here for them, we're praying for them. So you can play a key role in that as well as you partner with them.
Wayne, let me add just this. Recently, we had the funeral for Mr. Franklin McCants, 104 years old. He and Bernice were two of our financial supporters, prayer supporters, shareholders when we went to Arizona in 1964. And I remember across the years we were there that they gave faithfully every month, and that was appreciated. And I know they prayed for us faithfully. But every once in a while, I'd get a phone call from Mr. McCants. And he'd just say, "Doug, how's it going? How's it going?" Now, we were serving in the States, and it was easier to make phone calls to us than it would have been to China or to Kenya somewhere in those days. But today, through email and through text and through other means, you can stay in touch pretty much with your missionary. And you can say, "How's it going? How can I pray for you?" And it can be up to date. It can be timely. "Is there anything I can do for you right now?" And Mr. McCants would just call, and we would just talk together about what God's doing in his life and in my life and what I was struggling with, and he'd pray for me. And so there is an incredible ministry there you can have with your missionary, because today we can stay in touch with them. They used to send us a prayer letter way back there. You remember those blue airmail prayer letters? It takes 6 months to get them. By the time it arrived, a missionary had already passed away and gone to heaven. But now we can stay in close contact. Billy, you remember so well. But now there can be that sharing back and forth and the encouragement. And I remember Mr. McCants would always lean in and say, "Now, Doug, let me pray for you." And it just changed everything that was going on with me with a time. And it seemed like he always called when the load was the heaviest, that helped to lift the load. And so all those opportunities are there. I just had to add that, Wayne.
Yes.
Forgive me for talking too much.
No, you're fine. It's good stuff. Next question.
right here.
I'm going to ask a question that was asked of me by one of my ladies. Can somebody with felonies volunteer as a missionary?
You know, yes, the answer is yes. There would obviously be certain situations that, you know, from a legal standpoint, we would have to avoid, but absolutely. Maybe she's going to answer the question from back there.
I did tell Doug I didn't want to be on the platform, but I just wanted to add something that Holly said about her transition. That years ago, when Doug and I were serving on the mission field in Arizona, working with our Native Americans, and when we would come home on deputation, you know, we would travel various places and all. And in our travels, I didn't make up my mind, but I said to myself, and I even told Doug, there was three places that I did not want to go and I never wanted to live. And when Doug and I went to Arizona our first trip, we drove the first night to Jackson, Mississippi. And the next day, we drove all day. Doug thought because it would be cooler, we drove all night. And we made it to El Paso, Texas. I thought I was gonna die. I have never been so hot in all my life. And in fact, I started crying before we got to El Paso. Now you have to remember, this was during the time when there was no air conditions in your car. And we would try to roll down the windows, and the wind was so hot until I really did. And I started crying, and I said, Doug, if you don't stop, I'm going to lose my mind, and I'm going to die because I am so hot. So we made it to El Paso, and we stayed in this, what was it called, Doug? Sleepy Hollow? Sleepy? Anyway, it was the one with the teddy bear. Do you remember that? Somebody? Travel Lodge. Okay, that was where we stopped. And I'm going to be sort of plain. We went in there. I stripped off my clothes. I got in the coldest shower, the coldest water that I could get into. I really just thought I was going to die. So I said, I never want to live in El Paso. Never, never. I will never live in El Paso. Then when we started deputation and traveled, I said, I never want to live in Ohio. I am not going to live in Ohio. Then I added, I'm never going to live in Marion, Indiana. You know, the Lord had to work with me like he did with Doug. I lived in Circleville, Ohio for 9 years. I went to Marion, Ohio, and lived for about 8 years. And I said, dear Lord, please don't send me to El Paso. But the transitions, you know, they're not always easy to make. And when we left Arizona, Doug knows that Angie and I cried for days. It was the hardest thing because when God called us, I thought, I would go to Arizona, I would live and die there. We fell in love with the Native Americans, and it was very difficult for me to live. And then to believe that God was sending me to Circleville, Ohio, where I did not want to go. But anyway, transition is not always easy. And I just beg you to pray for Holly during this time that God will help her in this transition. Like Doug said, God doesn't call us to a place. He calls us to him, to serve him. And that's my desire.
And even when we moved to Circleville, I made great friends, the college kids. It was a wonderful 9 years. Then when we went to Marion, it was the same thing. You know, God meets our needs. He gives us new friends. We make new friends. They become very close to us. And still yet, we left to go back to Circleville. We start to go back to Marion. We go to Marion twice a year. And our youngest son still lives in Marion. That's home for him. But I just thank the Lord for his faithfulness to us as he guides and directs us in our lives. And I'm just praying daily for Holly that the Lord will just direct her and show her his will for her life.
Next question? Or was there something up here? No? Okay. Next question?
Miss Winnie, next time tell the Lord I don't want to live in Honolulu.
There you go.
This is for Holly, and this is just curiosity, Holly. Is there a language that you'd kind of like to learn if you're, you know, going to transition to that field? That's something that interests you.
I'm afraid to say because the Lord might give me the hardest one that I don't want. I have been blessed over the years. English is my mother tongue. I learned Swahili in grade school. I learned Spanish in high school and college. I would say it's very, very bad. I don't remember much. I learned Russian when I served in Ukraine for 1 year as a midterm volunteer. I learned Koine Greek in seminary, which I don't remember much of. And I've learned Japanese. And so because I've had the gift of being able to learn some of the easier and some of the harder languages for an English speaker to learn, I don't know. I mean, part of me is like, I could see myself in Latin America somewhere. I could see myself in Europe somewhere. I could see myself back in Africa somewhere. I could see myself somewhere in Asia. And that's the problem when you grow up among the worlds. I can't tell you how many people who've worked for headquarters over the years who visited the field who say, yeah, I could see myself a minister here. I could go here. And that's kind of the weird position I'm in because everything is wide open at this point, and I'm not telling the Lord no for anything. But it sure would be nice to have a slightly easier language, but I don't know that I'm going to get one. And Spanish is a little closer. Yeah, we'll just have to see. I don't know. Let's ask Hannah about learning language.
So I was teaching at an English-speaking school, which meant that I did not have the best opportunity to learn Spanish when I arrived. I was taking classes on the side, but as some of you may know, teaching is not just a 40-hour-a-week job. So there was not a whole lot of time for learning and practicing. And I'm also one of those people who hates making mistakes. And so I did not speak a lot of Spanish up until maybe the last 6 months I was there. I remember sitting in church and they would ask me to read something and my response was always in English and they were like, no, in Spanish. I was like, no. And so eventually as relationships were built, people started to learn how much I actually did understand and talk. And so I've been pushed out of my comfort zone a lot. But Paraguay is a bilingual country as a whole, and so I forget the percentages, but it's something like half of the people speak both Spanish and Guarani, the indigenous language, and then like another 20% speak Spanish only, 20% speak Guarani only, and then the rest speak something else. And so even as I'm going back and going to have time dedicated just to Spanish, there's also the question of, when are you going to learn Guarani? When are you going to be able to speak to the really the heart language of people? During preaching, there are often times where people will throw in a Guarani phrase, and everybody laughs, and I'm just sitting there like, I don't know what just happened. And so it really is the heart language of the people. And so even though I kind of know the language in the place where I'm at, there's still even more opportunity. And then Paraguay also has a large population of Korean people. And as a teacher, I taught Koreans, I taught students from Taiwan, I taught students that spoke German, English, Spanish. So even in a small country like Paraguay, there is so many different people and so many opportunities. So,
okay, I have a question myself. Put my hand up. I'm kind of hoping that you'll give a somewhat of a delayed answer to this evening when we have our teens here. As many as you know that, you know, I still work with teens. I'm in the high schools coaching sports, and so many times, this is a question that I could imagine them asking me when they hear, I was called to the mission field, or the Lord spoke to me and this told me I needed to change. What does that look like? How do you know, or how would a teenager know that the Lord is speaking to them? They're not getting a text. Their phone's not ringing, right? And sometimes we have to help guide them through that. You know, Wayne said that earlier in this service that, you know, somebody, he feels that somebody's going to be called to missions out of this camp. And that's phenomenal. But how will they know what that call looks like?
So this is my favorite question that my students asked me while I was teaching, because they were like, why are you in Paraguay? Like, the U.S. is so great. Why wouldn't you just stay there? And so I often got the opportunity to share my story. And so I was like, well, you know, God told me that I needed to come to Paraguay. And they're like, well, how does God talk to you? And I taught fifth graders, so they're, 10, 11, 12. And I always reminded them that we have the word that tells us what is true, but you're not going to look in the Bible and it says, Hannah, go to Paraguay. But for me, the way that the Lord has spoken, because God speaks uniquely to all of us, is through the repetition of themes in our lives, and through wise counsel and through the scripture. And so those have kind of been my short checklist as I have been listening to the Lord. And I think a lot of it, too, is trusting that he will close the doors that need to be closed and open the doors that need to be opened. So it's just being obedient and taking that next step, no matter how small or big it may be.
I know that's one of the major things we're hoping to talk about this evening, because that is our heartbeat for this missionary day. Yes, we are here to be your missionaries. Yes, we need your financial support. We need your prayers. We want you to come on teams. Uncle Doug was called here. Betsy Tarr was called here. Her brother Mark was called here. I want to see some more missionaries tithe from this camp. That's how WGM started, was from camp meetings, holiness camp meetings, people getting called, saved, sanctified, and called at camps. And WGM was birthed out of that. And I want to see a tithe here. I like to use the illustration of a GPS when I'm talking with youth, though. My GPS doesn't always give me the whole route in advance. You can do that through the settings, but for the most part, it just tells me when there's a turn coming up and then reminds me when that turn happens. And so you don't have that GPS hooked up to the system. You're not going to get much help. You're going to get lost. You're driving on green. There's no roads or anything in the system if you're not connected to the maps on the cloud. And if you don't have that thing plugged in, it's not going to work. There's no power. And so I like to use that example of, you need to be in the Word, reading Scripture. You need to be listening to the Holy Spirit, and He will speak in a variety of different ways. And sometimes it's directly through Scripture. Sometimes it is through prayer. Sometimes it's through worship. Sometimes it's through dreams. Sometimes it's through somebody who's wiser and older who says something and sees something in you. and they are led by the Spirit to speak to you. For me, one of the best ways that I hear from the Lord is by taking time out. Like I mentioned with Mr. Melvin mentioned and was asking that question, I try to take a day with the Lord. And I have somebody at one camp meeting, I think it was the Iowa Holiness Camp, gave me this sermon from the 1990s. And it's directed at youth on how to, like, literally spend a day with the Lord. And I have taken that and run with it and adapted it for me and for how I live. Hour in prayer, an hour reading scripture, an hour singing praise and worship songs, an hour taking a walk out in nature just with God. Lunchtime, skip it. Take a nap at 1 o'clock for an hour. Get back into the Word. But this time, instead of reading just for an hour, get into and really research and study into a passage. Spend another hour in prayer. If you can't stay awake during that hour of prayer, speak the prayer out loud. Write the prayer down physically, like you're writing somebody a letter, whether it's on the computer, texting, or in a journal. Write it down. And I have found a lot of times I'll go into those days with concerns and prayer requests and needing God to meet me in a certain way. And He doesn't always answer what I go into the conversation with or into that day with, but I always leave with peace. And so that's what I'm going to recommend for youth especially, but in general, the GPS is what I use.
It's not surprising to me that WGM was birthed in a camp meeting and in the Camp Meeting Association. You know, the first name of WGM was a little different than it is today. It was the missionary arm of the National Camp Meeting Association for the Promotion of Scriptural Holiness. That's the official name. Can I say that again? The missionary arm of the National Camp Meeting Association for the Promotion of Christian Holiness. That's the name of WGM when it was birthed and had two missionaries go to China. The phone is ringing saying it's time for us to go to lunch, I think. It's Rola Khalil. I'll have to say no to her right now. Okay. I'm convinced. I want you to hear me here. We can talk about, are we getting missionaries out of our churches? Are we getting missionaries out of our Christian colleges? I am convinced that the missionary call oftentimes begins at the moment of surrender, when we put it all on the altar and die to self and experience God's sanctifying fullness in our lives. Only then are we in the frame of mind and in the heart condition to begin to talk about God's will as opposed to my will. And what's in it for me versus what does God want me to do with my life? That surrender point, when there's a surrendered life that's totally given to Him, then we can begin to talk about what we're going to do with that life. And Jesus then begins to make the decisions rather than us making the decisions. And He begins to have the freedom to send us where He wants to send us. And so camp meeting is at least one of the places where we still preach that message, where we still talk about a surrendered life, where we still talk about an obedient life and a spirit-filled life. It's camp meeting. And out of that beginning point, we can begin to talk about what is God's plan for your life. And I'm telling you, I'm not sure what had happened to my life if I hadn't have been in a church where we had missionaries and in a camp meeting where we heard missionaries. If it hadn't been for Missionary Day and for the preaching of a Jimmy Lentz and who always told missionary stories and so on. I'm telling you, my friends, I reached the point I could do nothing else. This burden for a lost world became so deep, became so real, so powerful, till I had to run to this altar and say, yes, Lord, whatever you want with my life. I was already sanctified, but listen, there comes a time when that commitment is tested. And then God said, now, Doug, you said yes. Now, here's the plan. And I had to say yes again, because now it's where the rubber meets the road. Is that yes real? And that's oftentimes what happens. The calling comes after the surrender. And so many haven't made the surrender. So why is it hard to find missionaries? We don't find a lot of folks out there fully surrendered. Come on. the message isn't being preached in our churches in many places, and certainly in many, and not in many of our colleges. And so when Dan talks about mobilization, that is a tough job. It's not like it's low-hanging fruit, and the mobilizers go out looking, and just everywhere they're just hearing people saying, "Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me. I want to go." No, they're hard to find. It's not everybody that's going to lay their life on the line and say, "As the Father sent Jesus, now Jesus send me. Whatever it costs, whatever it takes, whatever it means, whatever the price I pay, even if I lose my life in another land, I'm ready to go." It's not easy. And so I find myself every day praying for those who are trying to mobilize missionaries, who are trying to find them, trying to recruit them. And I'd love to see it be a big part of our praying among our camp meeting people here. And I've often said, if missionaries can't be found at a hole in this camp meeting, where in the world are they going to be found? And I pray that among our young people, some of them will fall so deeply in love with Jesus that they'll say, "Jesus, where do you want me? How do you want to use my life for your honor, for your glory, and reaching a lost world for your name's sake?" So with that, I quit.
My mother calls it a soul itch. Your soul has to be alive for it to feel an itch. It has to have feeling to be able to itch, but it's an itch that won't be quenched until you say, "Yes, Lord." That's just kind of how she describes it. Have you ever had an itch that won't go away? And then so many people who are called, instead of surrendering to that itch, surrendering to that calling, they run from it. And then the itch gets even more itchy. So that's how she describes it, as a soul itch. Good stuff. Last question, and then we're going to go to lunch. We'll start with Steve, and then I would like for each of you to answer this question in some form, less than a minute long. If Taylor County was to unite and in one accord say, "How can we best partner with you? What is it that we can do for you?" What would be your answer?
I'm going to actually speak for about 5 minutes this evening, so I'm going to yield my time to my colleagues and share that later.
He doesn't want to give it away.
The most important thing that I think Taylor County could do is constantly making people aware that there is the need for more workers, and just saying, each one of you saying, "I have a part to play in that. There's something I can do to encourage someone to go."
Without having much time to think, I'm going to revert to the four words that we're told to share, and that's pray, give, serve, and go. And each one of us is called in a different capacity to partner. So,
ditto, ditto. But what I specifically need is prayer warriors. Right now, particularly, you know, WGM used to have prayer bands, people who would gather specifically to pray. And I'm working on gathering my little prayer band. And right now, what we're specifically going to start praying about is, where is God leading for the next step? So if you want to join that, come talk to me, because I'm probably going to start doing a once-a-month Zoom prayer meeting, where we can, as we're going through the process, be praying for God's clear guidance and for discernment so that I don't miss it.
Jimmy Lentz used to say, "Go, give, get others to give, or just get out of the way."
And with that, let's thank them for being part of the panel. Make sure you come back tonight. It's going to be a special, special service tonight. Let's pray and then we'll dismiss. Father God, I thank you so much for how these people up here have such a passion and such a joy to spread your gospel, to further your kingdom. I thank you for the yeses that they have already given. I thank you for the yeses that they will continue to give. Father, will you just join us over today as we discuss the mission field and what that would look like, and would you begin to prepare hearts, begin to prick hearts towards how they can partner with a global worker, be called as a global worker. Let us know our role and how we can be part of what you are doing worldwide. Father, we know that we're not taking Jesus to the world because Jesus is already all around the world. We want to join in your ministry and what's happening around the world. So send us to go and free your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.